Welcome to Bedhampton Church. Contact us at www.bedhampton.church. But for now, let's continue that journey with this input.
So as I said a couple of weeks ago, we introduced this new series on the Book of Romans. You'll remember from that time together that it's a book written by St. Paul, who had been a zealous Pharisee, killing those who followed Jesus. However, after an encounter with the risen Lord, he did a 180 degree turn on that, and actually started being an apostle to Jesus. The book, I said before, was 16 chapters of perhaps the most glorious and wise text you might ever get to read, written to a diverse network of Christians in Rome who met in their homes for church. The overall message of Romans is one of encouragement, but also real challenge. It's straight talking, it shoots from the hip. It's about being 100% in, a disciple of Jesus. And if you missed any of this, you can catch up on the website, my introduction, but also there are other resources up there, and this book, Romans, A Letter That Makes Sense of Life by Andrew Ollerton. Now, in that book, he describes Romans as a mountain. We were at base camp the other week. Today, we find ourselves in the valley, but we will travel up to the summit of hope, where we can truly discover worship of God, and then down the other side as we enter the onward mission. However, today, we find ourselves at Romans 1:18 through to 3:20. What Andrew Ollerton describes as the valley of sin. So I wonder what comes to mind when I say the word sin. Is it an archaic word, a word that is old-fashioned? What comes to mind, I wonder? Often when I'm up here sharing, particularly if we have visitors, I will often use the word mistakes instead of sin. But in truth, I don't think that really has the nuance of what sin is about. The Greek word harmatano translates to the English word, as you might already know, has a sense of falling short of the target. Perhaps missing the target with an arrow and just falling short of it. What is that target? Well, Rowan Williams, in this wonderful book of his, God With Us, that the bishop gave all the vicars and rectors last year. In this book, Rowan Williams, Susie's been reading it to me recently because I didn't read it last year when the bishop gave it to us. But he speaks about what that target is. He says, "What gift is worthy of God except God's own love?" Jesus, perfectly human, perfectly divine, gives it to God as we cannot because of our ingrained sin. To reflect God's own love back to him is our target. As image bearers of God, our target is to reflect God's love to other people and back to God who loves us. But I was going to say that we fall short of that and sin. And as we heard in our Romans 2 reading, we know what sin is. We automatically know what it is. "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you pass judgment. You who pass judgment do the same things." Further on, it carries on. "Indeed, when Gentiles are, that's you and me, unless you're Jewish, you're a Gentile, that's you and me. When Gentiles who do not have the law, Gentiles who don't have the law, do by the very nature things required by the law, do the things that God requires of us. They are the law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts and their consciences. Also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them." We know automatically what sin is. When I look at someone else in need and my first thought is not love, I fall short. I sin. When I wake up grumpy and my first thought is self, I fall short, I sin. When I first seek the kingdom of Max and not the kingdom of God, I fall short, I sin. We separate ourselves from God and replace it with some poor substitute, justifying why we're that way. Let's not despair. We're in the valley of sin this week. There is hope coming. The crux of salvation is coming our way next week. The gospel, the good news, as we learned previously. But we do need to understand what sin is. And Paul explains it this way. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Elsewhere, the Bible talks about even the rocks would cry out if we didn't, even if we didn't have scripture, the rocks would cry out of God. And we all know, we've all heard stories of groups of people discovered on islands that have had no contact and yet they worship God. Because by nature we know what sin is. When I separate myself from being an image bearer, I separate myself from God. When you separate yourself from being an image bearer, you separate yourself with God. And we replace it with poor substitutes. Wrath is not a popular thing to talk about, is it? There's that song that has the word wrath in it, and many, many people, despite the author's request not to, replace the word wrath. You don't have me up here every week wagging a finger at you saying God is a wrathful God, do you? And yet, if God does not get angry, if the God that I know who is love does not get angry when I impact other people's ability to be fully who they were made to be, and I don't know who he is. So let me ask you a question. What is wrong with the world? Just hold that. As I say to the children in assembly, no need to raise your hand on this one, just what is wrong with the world? Well, we might have slightly different ideas about what is wrong with the world. But as I look around to you, I can't believe there's one of you here right now that would say that the world is all it's meant to be. Between verses 18 and 32 of chapter 1 in this book are some controversial verses, which I won't be talking about today. But actually, Paul lists some things that are wrong with the world. Some of which are sexuality and sex is mentioned in that. And if you want to talk about those things, I am more than happy to talk to you about those things. But I don't think we have enough time today to get in all the nuances and for you to fully understand where I stand on that. And actually, the truth is, that's not what this is all about here. Because if we look at those words and then we ignore words like greed and deceit and gossip, which are in the same list, then we are falling short of the glory of God. If we take out one sentence to clobber other people with, and then don't equally take out that word gossip to talk to, well, in truth, probably ourselves about, then we are falling short of the glory of God. And I think that is what this is about. Paul's concern here is idolatry. He has this incomplete list of what sins might be because he knows that we fall short of the glory of God. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds, animals, and reptiles. He's reflecting back to Exodus. If you remember our time in Exodus, he's reflecting back to Exodus. He does a lot of reflecting back to Exodus in this book. And he's saying, actually, the moment we can, as humans, we turn away and replace God with an idol. For me, personally, as many of you already know from previous sharing, my idol was career, money, houses, cars, before I gave my life to Jesus. And I still have to be careful that I don't put that idol in front of my God. I don't know what your idol is. I do know you have one. It could be so many things. And as God looks around the world and sees these idols corrupt in his world, the impact on his kingdom as we seek our own idols and our own goals, I would hope he was angry. I would hope he was angry at those who traffic other humans for the idol of money. I would hope he was angry for those who, like me, take up more than my fair share so that others in my country, in my town, in my village don't have enough to eat and live on the street. I would hope he was angry for every time I do something that doesn't allow someone else to reflect the glory of God. I would hope his wrath burnt against me. And so the question for us is again from Romans. Do you show, I haven't got that one up there. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, as we heard from Romans, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? See, that's the wrath. It's about kindness. It's about leading us to repentance. His anger is motivated by love. He hates to see us destroy ourselves, even though he doesn't override our actions. Instead, he gives us an opportunity, even if you're a slave trader yourself, to turn to him and ask for repentance. Now you can breathe. Just pause for a moment. It's all a bit heavy this week, isn't it? It's all a bit heavy. And if you're feeling particularly beaten up today, you know fine well by now, that is not my hope for you. Next week, we will head up the mountain to the crux of salvation, where we will find the answer. Spoiler alert, it's Jesus. So let me give you a brief preview of what we're going to bump into next week. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. All who turn to Jesus are welcome. And there's no difference between Jew or Gentile, between Jew or British, between Jew or wherever you come from, between Jew and everyone else who's not Jew. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if you're feeling a little beaten up today, let me tell you this straight. And I could tell you this even without being the rector here. There is not one person in this room who has not sinned. And so as we conclude, I want to suggest you might be in one of three camps. There probably are more, but I'm going to suggest three camps for you. I'm going to suggest that you might be in denial, you might be in guilt, or the camp of acceptance. And I'm going to start with denial. If today you're sitting here and you're thinking, I'm a good person. I've not murdered anyone. I look out for my family. I give where I can. I'm not a bad person. Well, you may be. You probably are. But are you all that God has made you to be? Do you reflect his glory in the world? Oh, as the saying goes, are you the person that your dog thinks you are? pretty sure I'm not the person my dog Dave thinks I am. Although I'd rather he worship God than me, but there you go. If you look at your actions today, my friends, and you truly believe there is no room for forgiveness in your life, that you don't need it, let me be real with you. You need to take another look. Your homework this week, if you choose to take it on board, is to grab a cup of coffee or a cup of tea every day this week. And if you're in that area where you think, I don't need God, I've not sinned, just ask him to reveal to you where you have fallen short of the glory of God. Of course, then there's the opposite. There's guilt, the complete opposite. I'm such a bad person. No one, God could never love me. You don't know all the things that have gone through my mind. You don't know what goes on in my life. I often think it's very good that we don't see what goes through each other's mind. But of course, I don't know. For me, that's almost worse than denial. Because you've accepted that there is a God. And you're saying that actually, Jesus coming for you and dying on a cross wasn't enough. Jesus came that you might have life and life to the full, that you would be freed. And if his glory is not reflected in you because you can't accept that, then that's probably more sin, isn't it? So your take home is to not wallow in this guilt this week, but actually to grab that cup of tea, that coffee. Open your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I will give you a Bible before you leave. Open your Bible to John 10. Turn to verses 9 to 10 and read these words. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief, the devil, the enemy, the liar, as we heard earlier on, that's the person speaking to you saying that you're not good enough, only comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I want you to read that every day this week, and in fact, read that until such time as that you know it off by heart and it's embedded on your heart. And then you can move to that glorious place of acceptance. Acceptance that you, like every other single person on this planet, has sinned. Acceptance that you, like every other person on this planet, when you turn to Jesus, you are set free from that sin. You are free indeed. And if you are today in that glorious place of acceptance, I am overwhelmed with gratitude for God that you're there. You are indeed free. And your take home this week is, if you're in a place, is just to sit with that cup of coffee or tea and just do what we did today. Thank God. Thank God every single day. Take time to sit with Jesus in gratitude for all that he has done for you, for pulling you up from the valley of sin and placing you in the crux of salvation that we will celebrate next week. The freedom that is available for all who turn to Jesus, to be set free and free indeed.
You have been listening to Bedhampton Church. Our prayer is that this helps you journey with Jesus and serve your community by sharing God's love and friendship. Subscribe and join us for more discussion at www.bedhampton.church. All material Creative Commons copyright. Contact us for more details.